Model making. I like models. I think models are pretty interesting. It's always fun when you get them done. They're often pretty intricate. So, you know, it takes a lot of concentration. And there are some things that I learned when I did model making, whether it was actual models from a hobby store or working with Legos, which I also used to enjoy doing a great deal and now get the chance to do with my grandchildren. Lego, the actual word Lego comes from two Danish words that mean play well. Lego is a Danish company established in 1932, which is my dad's birth year. But he started about three or four months after dad was born in August of 1932. And Legos is pretty popular stuff, as you know, in our society. And here's what I learned from working with all these models. I learned that you need to take your time to have a good model, that you need to read the instructions in order to, you know, have everything go the way it's supposed to go. And it's kind of a sinking feeling when you got everything together and you realize you left a part out somewhere, because it's usually part number 50 out of 250, and it's usually somewhere you can't now get to, whatever it might be. And the third thing that I learned was you got to use lots of glue. That's really important with models. Got to use lots of glue, otherwise everything falls apart. So that's my model making lesson for today. We'll get back to it, though, because we're going to talk about models today. There's a second definition of modeling that's not as frequently used, but it's still pretty important. Modeling in mathematics is considered very, very significant. It's the way that mathematics describes reality. It's the patterns and the structures that accurately reflect the way things are. For example, I've used this example before for hurricanes. When they try to track hurricanes, they come up with models and different paths, and they come up with a ton of different paths and try to determine from that which one is most likely or what are the possibilities for hurricanes, which are inherently unpredictable and can change on a dime. So mathematics is always trying to predict things. And to do that requires making good models, good patterns, good structures. Both definitions are in play here in this passage that we're looking at. But maybe you've never connected them with a church. When you build a church, models come into play. And Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 1. Now, we have already talked about the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians 1 in a previous series that we just completed, so I'm not going to repeat them right now, but I'm just going to refer you to that series. We were going through all the epistles and looking at what Paul says and how he praises and what he prays for with regard to each of the churches, and that's where you'll find this. But what I want to talk about today is just a little past that. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 to 10. And in your brown Bibles is page 835. Last week we talked about Paul having unfinished business with the Thessalonians, that he wanted to see how they were doing, but he couldn't enter the town because he was prevented to by a decision made by the town bureaucrats and politicians and various authorities to be. And he would have caused great heartache and difficulty to people who had stood up for him, like a fellow named Jason, people who had sheltered him and Silas and taken good care of them. So they wanted to get back to Thessalonica and see what was going on with this group, and they sent Timothy. Timothy was not with them the first time, so he wasn't banned from re-entering. So it was a workaround. We talked about workarounds last week, and this workaround allowed Timothy to get in and find out what was going on, and it turned out that there was good news. The good news was that the Thessalonians were doing really, really well. And Paul writes them a letter to just commend them for this. And he starts in praise, but it ends up, he starts in prayer, but it ends up being praise. He starts, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." But by the time he gets to verse 4, he's starting to talk about why he's so excited about what's going on with them. Because he's actually hearing news about Thessalonica from two directions. One of the directions is Timothy. The other direction, which he's very excited about, is other churches. Other churches in the region are making it known to Paul and Silas and to Paul's evangelistic team that really great things are going on in Thessalonica. The church of the Thessalonians is doing really well. Even though they are under intense persecution, their faith remains strong. This is especially pleasing to Paul because he didn't feel like he was able to stay long enough to really accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And he'll talk about that later on in his letter. But even though that's true, as it turned out, God didn't need Paul any more than he needs any of the rest of us to get his work done. Even Paul could be worked around. And so God is doing a great work in Thessalonica, and Paul is thrilled. Paul does not always commend churches. When he starts talking to the Galatians, he doesn't even say, I want to commend this or that or the other thing. He says, what is wrong with you? So he doesn't, you know, commending churches is not something that always happens with Paul. But in this case, he has a lot of good things to say about the Thessalonians. And I think it's important to understand what he's saying and why he's saying it, because there are things that we can do that are similar. He focuses on relationships, which is something that churches should do and those working with them should do, because churches are people. Churches are not structures. Churches are people. When the people meet in the place, then that place becomes a church. Now, we've said this many times before, but I think it's worth repeating things that are important. So he's talking about the Thessalonians, and he says, you know, you are doing a great job of being God's people. You are doing such a great job that other churches around are seeing what you're doing, and it's encouraging them. Wouldn't you like to be a church that has such an impact on your community that the other churches are saying, wow, they're really doing some cool stuff. They're really walking close to Christ. We would like to be more like that ourselves. Not in the sense of competition, not in the sense of let's see if we can find something wrong with them to criticize them, but simply saying, you know, they're doing things the right way. And that's what's happening here with the Thessalonian church. They have become, as Paul says in verse 7, a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Paul tends to exaggerate, and probably not all the believers. There are probably a few that have an issue here, an issue there. But by and large, the Thessalonian church is having a great impact not only on its personal community, but also on the other sister churches around them. Those who are in Macedonia, those that are in Achaia. Macedonia, by the way, is the province where Thessalonica is located. But also, he says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, even allowing for a little Pauline exaggeration, that's still pretty cool. So he's telling them, and he's telling us, that we can be a model church. Now, this might be scary because there's a lot of responsibility to being a good model. Not everybody wants that sort of responsibility. Famously, a few years ago, back when he was still playing, not, you know, now he's a commentator, Charles Barkley, the Hall of Fame basketball player who played many years for the Sixers and also played for a lot of other teams, said that he did not want to be considered a role model. He's fine with being considered a good basketball player. He's fine with being considered a good role model as a basketball player, but not a good role model as a person. He didn't want that. He didn't want that responsibility. He didn't think it was right. We don't get to make that decision in the church, though. We're supposed to be people who are drawn close enough to Christ that when others see us, they are encouraged. And they start to follow along that same path to get closer to Christ themselves. Paul thinks it's a really good thing that the Thessalonians are a model. Instead of only seeking the minimum, as so many of us do, and I'm not just talking about individuals, I'm talking about churches too. I should say before we go any further, this is specifically to churches because he says, and so you became a model. You, the group of you, became a model. Didn't say you became models like you as individuals were models. He says you became a model. You, the group of you, the whole bunch of you. So he's talking to the church. Pretty hard to get away from that emphasis. And he's saying that instead of going just for the least you can possibly do and still get away with it, as some people might try to sin to a certain point but not quite go over the line where they're in bad shape, you know, that kind of thing. He's saying instead of going for the minimum, you're going for the maximum. You're seeking to be the best you can be. Now, there are churches and there are churches. Just like there are football teams and there are football teams. We're going to have some football teams playing later on today for the NFL championship, two respective divisions, the right to go to the Super Bowl, which is the championship game for the NFL. And those teams, at this point, are probably not teams who have decided to go for the minimum. Because if they had decided to go for the minimum, they wouldn't have gotten where they are. It takes more than just the minimum effort to make the NFC championship game. It takes more than just the minimum effort to make the AFC championship game. You have to really want it. You have to really work for it. So the NFL playoffs require, you know, to do well, to even make them, and then to do well in them, require an expectation level that is high. And so I want to turn that to the church. Paul has an expectation level, and the Thessalonians are surpassing his expectation level. He's just thrilled. What is our expectation level? Because really, we don't have any responsibility for any other church besides our own to begin with. What is our expectation level for ourselves? How do we see ourselves? What do we want to be? Where do we want to go? How do we intend to get there, and what are we prepared to do in order to accomplish that? These are excellent questions that don't often get asked because we don't necessarily like the answers. The answers say, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that, and you're not going to like some of it. Well, I don't imagine that football players like training camp. But to get to the NFL championship, you got to practice a lot when you don't want to. So, being a model church, what does it involve? How do you get there? Do you really want to go? The question really is, do other churches want to be better because they know you? Do you encourage other churches in the area to draw closer to Christ and be more mature and more full of grace and more faithful, even in difficult circumstances? Remember, the Thessalonians were dealing with persecution, and it was not easy. He says in verse 6, Paul does, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. We are not called to be replicas of other churches. I made this mistake a long time ago. And I latched on to a particular book by a particular pastor. I don't want to go into all that because it's not his fault I did this. But I got this particular book by this particular pastor, and I said, ooh, this should work. You know, it worked here. Why shouldn't it work where we are? And I proceeded to copy everything that this guy did. And you know what I happened to find out? We're not the same church. Shockingly, we weren't the same. Some major difference between if you're like 3,000 people and when you're 50. And also when you're on one coast with one church and another coast with the other church, it's just different. The context is different. It's not the same. And I found out that I was not called to be a replica. Not personally, and that my church is not either, because we're in a different context. So we're not called to be replicas of other churches. That's not what being a model church means. We're not called to be paragons either, you know, up on our pedestals, lordly surveying everybody else and telling them how they can get better if they will only be more like us. Instead, we are flawed. We do far better to admit our flaws, because that is what God expects of us. He doesn't expect us to extol our own virtues. He expects us to deal with the fact that we don't do what we ought to do, that we want to do better than we do. But we will at least seek the one who can forgive us and cleanse us and try again. So we're not called to be paragons either. We're flawed. We're not called to be competitors. We're not called to compete with other churches. And you know, this is a hard one because it's really easy to do. It's really easy to look at another church's success and think, well, why couldn't we succeed like that? You know, why couldn't we have what they have? And then the next step is, yeah, well, you know, they are. And you find a way to dismiss them or belittle them or to make them into something that lesser. And we're not called to that either. We're not called to be competitors. We're supposed to help lift others up. We're actually supposed to be anti-competitors, if there is such a thing. We're supposed to be working together. We're supposed to be collaborators. We're supposed to show a pattern that befits the gospel, that shows grace, that truly wants the best for other believers and for other churches. Sure, those other churches are flawed. So are we. So it would be very easy to see the flaws. Not so easy to help other churches deal with those flaws. And maybe they wouldn't want us to, but at least we're willing. We are called to be patterns. We are called to be models. What does this mean? Paul says in verse 5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, there are those who say, and I'm sure you've heard it, by all means, preach, and if necessary, use words. And other things like that, that make it clear that it's not all about talking. Well, that's true. And it's also true that some of us find talking to be rather difficult. Especially with people we don't know. Others of us have no issue. We go up to any person we've never met and strike up a conversation with them and talk and talk and talk. But others of us, we got issues with that. Not easy for us to do. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, well, we used words. We didn't just use words. The words might not even have come first. It may have been the actions first, and then came the words. But the actions needed to be there because he said we came with power. And it wasn't our power, it was the Holy Spirit's power, because we came with the Holy Spirit too. And we came with deep conviction. Conviction meaning confidence, but not in ourselves, in Christ. How do you model? By how you live, by how you conduct yourself, by how we as a church conduct ourselves, by how we treat others. Now, before you relax and say, wow, man, I'm glad I don't have to talk, realize that living a life that befits the gospel is so much harder than just saying a few words about the gospel. Words are words. Living it out each day, that's different. Saying you love your kids, those are words. Living it out each day with your children, especially when they're getting on your nerves and maybe on your last one, stomping busily away, trying to, you know, get you to run out of the room screaming. That's much harder. But we are called to live a life. When we do that, then we produce the right kind of expectations. We expect to be a church that lives out the faith, even if things get hard. We expect to be a church that encourages one another to walk in a way that honors Christ and helps, whenever necessary, those who are having difficulties along the way. We expect ourselves to be the kind of people we ought to be. You know how our expectations usually run. We expect great things from other people and almost nothing from ourselves. It's supposed to be the other way around. The Bible says this constantly. We are to expect great things from ourselves. We have been redeemed. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been saved, rescued. He says here at the end of the passage, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We are those who have been rescued. We have the opportunity now to live a new, rich life, to be a new creation in Christ. Our expectations should be high of ourselves. And maybe if we do that, we will become more like the church God wants us to be. I realize that we do that to a certain extent. I'm saying we need to do it more. I'm saying we need to consider, am I doing that the way I need to? Can I improve? I'm not saying that we're failures, although God has a plan of dealing with failure. I'm saying we can be improved. You know how when the store puts out some kind of product, some kind of food, which has new packaging, but it's the same old cornflakes? And what do they put on the front of the box? They put new and improved. Well, we are new. We are new creations in Christ, and we can be improved. We are the new and improved model of ourselves. We are a better version of ourselves than we have been. We can be still better. The best way to model is not to try to model. Not to set yourself up as a model, not to climb that pedestal and say, I'm ready, throw the rocks. The best way to model is to be faithful. The best way to model is to be obedient. The best way to model is to follow. If we do that, if we live like that, then we will have something to say when people ask us things. And they're much more likely to ask us things if we live like that. To be a model church takes time. Just like building a model airplane or using the Legos. And that's why Paul, I think, says that part of the deal is to wait. He says that in verse 10. Because waiting is tough, but necessary. We also need to read the instructions. It would be a great thing, wouldn't it, if we knew our instruction manual a bit better. And we could always stand to know it a bit better, right? With the contenders we've been talking, I think we've said this three or four times in the last three or four weeks. Every time I read this thing, I get something else out of it that I never saw before, and it just surprises me that I can do that, no matter how many times I read it. It's an amazing instruction manual. We really need to pay attention to it. We can always learn. And we need to use lots of glue. We need to have good relationships with one another. We need, as churches, to have better relationships with other churches. We need to think about how we can do that. I think that's something that we all need to talk about in some fashion or another, because churches don't do a good job of that as a whole. And it's something that we can do better. I was able to, a couple weeks ago, go to Model UN in Hershey. Model UN is where a bunch of kids sit around in suits and pretend that they're actually the United Nations. But they have the best of intentions. What they're doing is they're trying to establish a pattern of behavior that will promote peace. If you ask them, they would say that they want a better world. And they sincerely do. They're not kidding. You might disagree with what they want in terms of how they intend to get there. But you can't disagree with their motivation to want something better than it is. But we have a better way. The church has a better way to peace, to hope, to joy. We can model peace and hope and joy to a waiting world. Because we are always being watched. Dave, you put that picture up now. If by no one else, we're being watched by those who walk behind us. That's a picture of my daughter, Katie. She's about 4. I've had this piece of paper. It's gotten pretty old and aged and hard looking. Picture's still doing okay though. But it's been on top of my dresser ever since. I've never really talked about why it's there. But the reason why it's there is to remind me that I'm always being watched. I'm always being followed in the best possible sense, by someone who wants to be the best they can be and looks to me to help them learn how. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's a lot of good in that. In the top there, it says, "No one can fill your shoes, Dad." But actually, there is one person who can fill my shoes. Me. Paul says to the Thessalonians in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." So, models have models. Paul and Silas came with more than words. In the last part of verse 5, see, they're not just expecting the Thessalonian church to do something they wouldn't do. They're not expecting the Thessalonian church to be some sort of model that they can never be. Instead, Paul and Silas have tried to model the life of the gospel in everything they did. So when they came to Thessalonica, even though they weren't there very long, they did their very best to be the people of God, to be people worth following. So you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And before that, he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Because anybody could have jumped up and said, yeah, I know, you stunk. You were terrible. Couldn't do a thing right. You hurt me. All kinds of things that could have been said. But they didn't say that. They said, You know how we've lived because they felt confident that the Thessalonians would say, yes, we know. You live the gospel. How confident are we of that? That those around us, if we were to say, you know how I've lived among you, would say, yes, you've lived the gospel. And if that's not the case, what can we do to improve? The message for the Thessalonians was caught, not just taught. As one of my commentators says, the essence of discipleship is imitation. You need to recognize that there are people around you who are getting it right. Maybe they aren't getting everything right, but maybe they're getting a few things right. Maybe they're getting something right. Maybe they're getting quite a lot right. In other words, all around you, God has placed models. And it may be unlikely. Maybe you just haven't noticed. We need to, in order to be models, we need to have models. And we need to recognize the models that God has sent our way. Now, we will probably be talking more about this because Paul has more to say about this through his letter. But right now, realize that Paul said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So in essence, he's saying, if you're imitating us, it's like you're imitating Jesus. You might say that's really confident, maybe overbearingly so. I think it's confident in a good way to say we have done everything we can. We have no regrets, except that we couldn't stay. But we know we did right by you, and we are still praying for you. Even models have models. And our ultimate model is Christ, because Christ has walked this path before. And when you do that, word gets around. The Lord's message rang out, it says in verse 8. Rang out. A word that's not used, a phrase that's not used in the Bible any other place. This is only here. It's echeo. Seems like it would be where echo comes from, although I did not see that in the commentaries. But it's a loud noise. Ringing out. Your faith speaks for you. Therefore, Paul says, and this is a remarkable statement for Paul. There are not too many people more talkative than Paul when he gets into these letters, right? And what does he say here? Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it while he's saying something about it. But he says, we don't have to, because the other churches, they report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell it. We don't have to say you received us well. Other churches tell us. Other churches tell other churches. Word gets around. So the Lord's message rang out. Whose message? God's message. Not my message, not your message, but God's message through Christ. And then Paul rings it out once more, rings the bell once again in verse 10. He talks about how we're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is almost the whole gospel sitting right here in these few words. It's hard for me to think of something else I left out. He raised from the dead Jesus because he died. It just doesn't say that he died for our sins. There's a little bit left out there, but it does rescue us from the coming wrath. And all we need to do is wait for him to return and be the models he wants us to be. So the message is the gospel. What was that message? The message had three parts. In verse 9, it says, you turn to God from idols. So you turn from idols. That was a past event. You already did that. You rejected idols because idols are not the living God. Idols are dead. Why would you mess with them? The second thing you did was serve the living and true God. That's present. That's what you're doing right now. And then the third thing is to wait for his Son. That's future. So the message is past, present, future. Turn from idols, serve God, wait for his Son. Who spread the message? Other churches, based on what they saw in the Thessalonian church. Paul didn't have to do that much. He could kick back a little bit. Wasn't really time to go, you know, for a beverage or anything like that, but he had opportunity to rejoice that there are other people spreading the word. And that's a great thing. Where did it go? Everywhere. Not just the message, but the model. And it's a model of faith. How is it spread? First, it was lived. Then, it was reported. In verse 9, that's what we see. They report what they have seen. So, we can have a new, improved model. We need to take our time, read the instructions, use lots of glue. I like to challenge you, I don't often do this, but I like to challenge you to think about what we as a church can do to be more of a model to other churches in our town, in our community, in our various lives. And make it our goal this year to be closer to that than we have ever been. But I can't decide that for you. You would have to want that for yourself. I hope that you will, because I think that what Paul is saying here is really important. If we want people to follow Christ, then shouldn't we be? As a church. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and think about these things. They are important and they are good. Bless us as we consider them all, and as we are ourselves encouraged by the example of Thessalonians, who tell us how we can be a model. We can have expectations that allow us to draw closer to you and help others draw close as well by following us. May we think about all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.